May the God of hope fill you with peace and joy as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God's word before us this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, beginning with verse 31, in the Pew Bible on page 1046. Since this is the gospel of the day and we want to show respect for the gospel, I ask you to stand. Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse 31, Pew Bible, page 1046. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Let's pray. May the words that I speak and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please. To what great lengths we'll go for the people whom we love, huh? Here's my story. Last week, Thursday and Friday, my wife Sue and I were up in Green Bay for the girls' state basketball tournament, and there was quite a bit of snow up there, and Friday especially, it was melting and the roads were slushy and wet, and my wife's white Subaru was quite dirty. So, out of consideration and love for her, on Saturday morning, I ran it through the Jets car wash, and then went on my normal Saturday morning routines. I go to Horn Brothers to drop off empty milk bottles that they can fill them with nectar seed for the birds. I stopped at the library, I dropped off a book. Somewhere in there, I stopped at Starbucks, and then I went down to my office to do a little work. And as I walked back to my car, my wife's car, and I was approaching it from the rear, I noticed that her "I love my mutt" magnetic sticker was gone. And so my thought was it must have come off in the car wash. I went back to Jets, and there were quite a few cars waiting in line to go through the two car washes, and I went to the car that was first in line, and I knocked on the window, and the gentleman rolled the window down, and I asked if I could go into the car wash before he did to find my wife's magnetic sticker. He and his wife looked at each other and said, "Yeah, that's fine, go on in." So the bay door opened up, and I went in, and I was pummeled with water. I had set off the undercarriage part of the wash cycle, and I was still wet when I got home. I was wringing the water out of my pants. My water-repellent jacket wasn't so water-repellent. My head was soaked. I had knocked one of my hearing aids off my ear. I didn't turn around while in the car wash to see what this couple was doing. Were they laughing? Were they taking pictures? Were they calling 911? And I wondered after the fact if I had shortened their time in the car wash by going in before that. But you know what? I found the magnetic sticker. What we won't do for those we love, huh? If that's true about us as human beings, how much more so is it true about the God of our salvation? Our God didn't just walk into a car wash and got wet. In the person of his son, Jesus, God walked into hell for us. Scripture says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Apostle John says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. It's no wonder that during the season of Lent especially, we focus our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus willingly and intentionally went to hell that we might be ever free from the power and the pain and the punishment of our sin. In short, his pain, our gain. Today, let's marvel as we see the compassionate love of Jesus, a love that takes him to his certain death, a love that grieves for those who reject him, a love that gives hope to those who are without hope. Jesus was making his way through the territory of Perea. Perea was on the east side of the Jordan River, was ruled by King Herod, the same Herod who had ended John the Baptist's life by removing his head. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem in Judea, and Luke tells us that as he made his way, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." Did we hear that right? The Pharisees came to Jesus to warn him of danger? Are these the same guys who at every time that Jesus turned were looking for a way to trip him up in his words and his actions? Were these Pharisees sincere, or were they trying to persuade Jesus to go to Jerusalem where it would be easier for them to arrest him and put him to death? Perhaps there was some danger as far as King Herod was concerned. In reading Mark's gospel, we learn that there had been threats made against Jesus by the Herodians, a Jewish sect of people who supported King Herod, and that they were looking for an opportunity to arrest and kill Jesus. But at the same time, the Pharisees were using these threats against Jesus' life for their own selfish purposes. They were no friends of Jesus. They wanted him in Jerusalem. There the crowds could be driven into a frenzy, and there Jesus wasn't nearly as popular as he was out in the rural areas of Galilee and Perea. What we see here on the part of the Pharisees is the sin of hypocrisy, trying to cover up our real motives with a show of piety or a show of right, a show of godliness. It reminds me of a story I heard once of an artist who painted a picture of a friar, a monk, who was in a very pious and devout position. His hands were folded tightly to his chest. His head was downcast. He was very humble in his approach. It appeared that there was a book in his hands that he was praying. But if you look closer at the picture, the monk was holding a bottle, and the book was a punch bowl. And this monk was pouring alcohol out of the bottle into the punch bowl. Appearances can be deceiving. And the artist depicted this painting and entitled it Religious Hypocrite. It's so easy for us to fall into that same sin, that we give the impression to everyone that we're living pious and godly lives, but inside we're sinful and hiding possibly even unbelief. Jesus once described the hypocrite this way: on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. We need always to be on our guard against this sin of hypocrisy, for it leads to empty worship, meaningless lives, and ultimately, eternal death. Jesus responds to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees this way: "Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal." In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. It's true that Jesus makes no direct reference to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, but he does give them an answer. He expresses his utter contempt for King Herod and for any danger that fox might represent. By using the word fox to describe King Herod, a word that means a cunning and conniving rascal, Jesus was publicly defying him. Jesus wanted King Herod and all the Pharisees to know that he would continue to work for a certain period of time. He would bring his work of redemption to a close only when and where he chose to do so. His goal, which included his death and resurrection, wouldn't be met until he reached Jerusalem. For it was there that God's Old Testament prophets had predicted the Messiah's death. And yet, knowing all that was yet to come, unlike me, who didn't know I was going to get plastered with water in the car wash, Jesus still went willingly. Jesus went intentionally. What determination. What love. See the compassionate love of Jesus as he makes his way to his certain death on the cross. Jesus now has something to say to the city of Jerusalem itself. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he cries. You who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. In his compassionate love for the people of the city, Jesus cries out, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. This city of peace had slaughtered the very men that God had sent to it to proclaim his peace. God had sent one prophet after another to his chosen people, each time calling them to repentance and faith, but every time God was rejected. Over and again, the people killed the prophets. They slaughtered the men whom God had sent to them. They stoned them and in one case even sawed a prophet in half. Even though this city belonged to Jesus, even though he was their Savior and their God, they wanted nothing to do with him. You were not willing, Jesus says to them. Think of it. The very people whom God loved and to whom he sent his son to save, rejected him. And nothing has changed today. Even by nature, we reject Jesus as our Savior. Luther writes, I believe that I cannot, by my own thinking or choosing, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. If it were not for the work of the Holy Spirit, we too would still be rejecting Jesus. Our Savior longs for the salvation of the world. Peter said in today's second lesson, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Paul puts it this way, God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. My friends, if we are lost, it is not God's fault. It is our fault. God has done everything necessary for our salvation, signed, sealed, and delivered in the death and resurrection of his Son. And he grieves every time his love is rejected. See the compassionate love of Jesus, a love that grieves for those who reject him. Jesus concludes by saying, I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is here speaking primarily of his triumphal ride into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. But his words also paint for us a beautiful picture of the heart and mind of our God. We would do well to carry this picture of our God with us at all times, for it's a picture that gives us hope, even when we feel that God has forsaken us and turned his back on us. Isn't it truly a wonder that God hasn't given up on us? How often haven't we acted like those first century Pharisees and rejected God with our self-centered thoughts, our unkind words, and our half-hearted actions? I can almost see God wince in pain every time we minimize or trivialize our sin. The nails driven into Jesus' hands and feet must seem like pinpricks by comparison. And yet, as often as we forget or maybe even refuse to respond to God's compassion with repentance and gratitude and faith, we find him coming to us time and again in his word and sacrament. Every time we hear God's word or receive Jesus' body and blood in the kindest tone and in the most urgent manner, he says, "It's okay. I love you. That's why I went to the cross and to hell for you. You are mine. I've made you my own in baptism. I've prepared for you the most beautiful home in my heavenly kingdom. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." Fellow redeemed, hear Jesus as he invites you to come to him. Repent of your sin and cling to him whose compassionate love for you will never let you down or let you. I heard once of a young pastor who was boarding at a farmhouse. The farmer was not a Christian. His wife had been a member of the pastor's church her whole life. Every day, the young man looked for a way to share his faith in Jesus with this unbelieving farmer, but nothing ever seemed to work. One day, he came down for breakfast, and at the same time, the farmer was coming in the back door, and he said, "Reverend, come out here, I want to show you something." So the two of them walked to the chicken coop, the hen house, together. When they got to the hen house, the farmer told the pastor to look at the hen that was sitting on her nest with a brood of chicks underneath. The pastor looked, and the hen wasn't moving, and then he put his hand out and realized that this hen was dead. The farmer said, "Look at her neck." The pastor looked, and there were two small wounds from which a weasel the night before had drained this mother hen of her lifeblood. The farmer said that she sat there the whole while and never moved for fear that her little one would be injured or perhaps even killed. The pastor saw his opportunity to share Jesus with this unbelieving farmer. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem," Jesus says, "how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." See the compassionate love of Jesus, a love that gives hope, real hope, to those who are without hope. Jesus has begun his final journey to the city of Jerusalem. He knows what awaits him at the end of that journey, and it's not pretty. That city, which has killed one prophet after another before him, will be the scene of his own bloody and gruesome death. But Jesus will walk that road. Jesus will walk that road intentionally, willingly, lovingly, and with compassion, because he knows that there is no other way for you and me to be at peace with God unless he walks it. As we watch Jesus, may we marvel at his compassionate love. And may we day after day join with the psalmist to say, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love, his compassion endures forever.